Please don't anybody be offended, but I was glad there wasn't any special music today. Not that that wouldn't be more pleasant by all means than my part two, but I'm just selfishly glad that there wasn't. Well, with the things that we've covered, who the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, who they were, their background, their net effect, the Pharisee effect of hindering believers from entering into the kingdom, I'd like to look at now in part two, well, what is the Pharisees' creed? Because again, much of the Gospels is a rebuttal to what they did, what they said, the actions that they took. So therefore, it's of course important that we understand it. The first point, and I'm putting these as a creed may appear, the Pharisees' creed, point number one, is act to maintain your power, your control, and your position. Hurts to say that, but that's point number one. And you can see, based on who they were, wealthy landowners, elite, monarchists, you know, people that were educated, you know, they were leaders by scholarship. You can see why that would be important to them. That's who they were. That's the very essence in that sense of who these people were, who this group of people were. So my point number one of six is act to maintain your power, your control, and your positions. But don't let God work things out. Don't believe that God elevates and puts down. You know, you've got to do what you have to do to maintain your power. And my approach today won't be hopefully too much explanation, but to read the verses that say so. So if you want to turn to all these verses, you're welcome to. I'm going to have to be pretty quick in going through these, but the Bible will speak for itself and, of course, does. Matthew 21, verse 23, we'll begin. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now, when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. Well, that's pretty rude, isn't it? And said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They didn't specifically care. They just know that they didn't give him that authority. Remember, they were in charge. They're the elite landowners. They're the teachers. They're the technicians of the law. And Mr. Scribe, Mr. Pharisee, did you give this man authority to do this, to speak? Of course, they hadn't. And that's what they're really saying here. They're not saying, "Oh, are you doing this of God? And if so, that's okay." They're not saying that. They're saying, "We didn't give you authority, so by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? Because we know we didn't." Verse 24, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Verse 25, "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves. Let's get a little group together here. Let's figure this out. What are we going to answer? Saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?'" Verse 26. "But if we say from men, we fear the multitude." Important phrase right there. "For all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." We don't have a good answer. We're going to get burned in this one either way. So let's just say we don't know. But you can see here, they feared the multitude. What does that mean? Well, we fear the multitude, so we better do whatever the multitude wants. The multitude count John as a prophet. Ding, 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 ding. True, correct. The multitude had it right. The people, the Jews who were non-secular, the average citizen out there, had it right. But this group of leaders, unfortunately, basically said, "Well, the multitude, everybody else thinks there's a prophet. We can't go along with that. So we're going to do something. We don't want to do what the multitude believes, but we want to protect our positions." We also find that in Mark 11, verse 27, and Luke 20, verse 1, and it uses the word in those references, scribes. Again, it is the group that we're speaking of. Again, it's not that they feared the people, and so as a result, we better go along with what the people want to be taught, which was the truth. No, we fear the people, so we better take action here, because this guy is usurping our authority. By what authority? We didn't give it to you, Jesus, and we better take action. That's their premise. That's what they start from. That's where they begin their story. Matthew 21, verse 45. Matthew 21, verse 45. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. So did they change? I hear this guy speaking a parable. We perceive it's about us, so we better change. No, they're threatened. This guy is speaking ill of us. That's how they respond. Verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared. Again, the word fear, that means fear or reverence. They had reverence for the multitudes, for the Jews, the average citizen, because they took him for a prophet. More correct than certainly the Pharisees. And Christ was obviously more than a prophet. But the people, hey, they're in their group saying, this guy, the people respect this guy. They take him as a prophet, just like they took John as a prophet. And we fear that the multitude, we're going to lose our grip on these people. If we don't do something here, this man's going to usurp, take the authority from us. Matthew 26, verse 3. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest. And there's always that meeting. You know, it's not done in the synagogue. It doesn't say they met in the synagogue, invited the public, and had a meeting to discuss, you know, the scriptural basis, the scriptural credibility of this man. They met at the palace or the court of the high priest. He was called Caiaphas, verse 4, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Verse 5, but they said, here's the key in support of my point that I'm making, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Don't rock the boat. We're in charge right now. The Romans are allowing us to have this authority. They're not taking it from us. We are the elite, the landowners, the wealthy, the scribes, the Pharisees. We're the educated. We are in control. We are the ones that are teaching the law. Don't rock the boat. Don't scare the people. Don't get the people against us, because they'll take us, our authority away from us. That's the motivation here. Again, it's not that we fear the people, and the people are right. So let's go along with Christ. Hey, call me in Christ. We love what you're teaching, man. You've got this dead on. We want to be a part of what you're doing. No, they want to kill him. They want to kill him. Why? Because they fear the people. They fear of losing that position. Mark 11, verse 17. Mark 11, verse 17. Then he, Jesus, taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall not be called a house of prayer. I'm sorry. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. Verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Christ was referencing. He was reading the law to them. Well, we don't like that. We don't like it when it applies to us, you know, negatively. Sought how they might destroy him. Why did they do that? For they feared him. Why did they fear him? Because all the people were astonished. Or Luke 19, verse 48 says, attentive. Why did they fear Jesus? It says right here, because all the people, three important words, these scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, all the people are astonished. They're attentive at his teaching. Uh-oh, we can't have that. They're attentive to him, not us. They're attentive to this man. We don't even know where he's from. Galilee. Nothing good came out of Galilee. We didn't give him any authority, but all the people are astonished at his teaching, not us. Uh-oh, we're going to seek to kill this man. Pretty distorted view, isn't it? Luke 20, verse 19. Luke 20, verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. For they knew he had spoken this parable of the evil vine dressers against them. It's not that they fear the people, so as a result, let's go along with the people. It's we fear the people because the people are on this guy's side. And we can't have that. We can't have that. We need to maintain our positions, our power, and our control. And we will kill to do it. That's incredibly twisted. Luke 22, verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought. I already read that, didn't I? No, it's a similar verse, but a separate verse. And that's part of the reason I'm reading all these. It's not just one verse I'm picking out here. It's dozens of verses. Luke 22, verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. Again, why did they do that? For they feared the people. John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. That's a good thing. Many of the Jews, people believing this guy. Why? For miracles, for food, for whatever reason. They were believing him. Verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Those people will always exist, won't they? Some people, hey, they're going to go to the scribes of Pharisees and have this undertone of, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? You know, the naysayers, the ones that are digging for this stuff. Those people always exist. They existed back then. Did you hear? Hey, Pharisees, did you hear what the things that Jesus did? They wouldn't told them. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, again, gather your forces, have a meeting. Again, it's never a public meeting in this case. They gathered a meeting and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. This guy's doing incredible, great things. He's healing people. He's making turning water into wine. It's not that Christ was doing evil things. He was doing good things, but that threatened them. For this man works many signs. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. This guy's teaching the Old Testament. Jesus taught the Old Testament. He's preaching truth and love and patience and kindness. He's healing the sick, healing the blind. Uh-oh. Don't allow that. Everyone's going to believe in him and not us. That's what they're saying. They'll believe in him and we will be out of our positions, out of authority. And continuing here in verse 48, let me just read it again. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place, which means in Greek, our seat or our opportunity and nation. If we keep this up, if we don't do something, everyone's going to believe in Christ as a coming king, which is what they claimed, quote unquote. That's what they used against Christ, obviously, with Pilate and the Roman authorities. If we allow this to go forward, we're going to lose our place, our seat of authority. That's what it means. We're going to lose our opportunity. They're not worried about the salvation of their fellow citizens, the Jews. We already saw that. They're more worried about their own selves. That's why they hindered. They took away the key of knowledge and they shut up the gates of heaven. That's why that effect took place. That's what we're explaining today, how that was achieved. It was achieved because of their creed, what they subscribed to, what they believed. John 12, verse 19. And we're still on point one, which is act to maintain your control, your power, and your position. John 12, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, interesting, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world, which was not true, is exaggerated, but look, the world has gone after him. They are so worried about it. Why not take the position, well, God's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. Got to work it out. No, that's not good enough. We are in control. We had better do something. If that something even includes killing somebody. We're technicians of the law. We can't figure out the murder is a sin. It doesn't matter. Once you're threatened, you'll do anything, is what the Pharisees say. We believe so much that we must maintain our elite status. We're the Sadducees. We're the monarchs. We're the wealthy people. We're the Pharisees. We've got all this education. We're the scribes. We're the technicians of the law. Therefore, it doesn't apply to us. We can do whatever we want, including kill somebody. And that's what they pursued. Acts 4, verse 7. Acts 4, verse 7. Of course, it wasn't just to Christ. This here applies to Peter and John, of course, when they were arrested. Acts 4, verse 7. And when they, again, if you read the whole context, they means the priests, the Sadducees, the rulers, elders, scribes, high priests, all those groups are referenced. in context. And when they, the Pharisees and company, had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Same thing they asked Christ. No surprise. "Look, disciples of Christ, we didn't give you that power or the authority to go out there and preach anything. We're in control. We're going to maintain our control, our power, our authority, and you're usurping it. You're undermining what we're doing. Who gave you that power? We didn't." Verse 14, skipping down to verse 14. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Again, it's not like the disciples were doing evil things. Here's a man who was healed standing there with them. The proof was right there. Verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." It's always a way. They're going to confer among themselves. Verse 16, "saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them." Even when the truth is so obvious that people are being healed, the shadow of Peter and Paul are healing people. "I don't care. That's not good enough." That's threatening us. And we're going to do whatever it takes to maintain our control, our position, and our authority. "For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." They even say, "We can't deny it. This is good stuff right here." It doesn't matter, though. It doesn't matter. Verse 17, "but so that it spreads no further among the people." The people ultimately hold the power, don't they? The scribes and the Pharisees are nobody without the non-secular masses of the Jews, because that's who gave them that authority, that power. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from now on, that they speak to no man in his name." So when self-motivation is more important than service, again, think of the main themes of the New Testament. Service. What about God is in charge? What about Christ as the head of the church? And what about being a slave of Christ? They don't care about that. I'm not going to be a servant. We're the leaders. We're the important. I'm on a council. I'm on the Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee of the strictest sect. Or maybe the next strictest, or the third strictest, or the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Or I went to the school of Hillel or Shammai. I'm a Pharisee. You know, I don't care about service. Why did Christ talk about service so much? Why did he talk about pull the plank out of your own eye, or love your brother as yourself, lay down your life for anyone? His end prayers, his last prayers, "I pray that they be one in unity." And the word "one" appears like 20 times in Christ's last prayers. "That they be like us, God, one." Rather than these separatists that I've got to fight who want to kill me. Everything Christ taught, it seems, not everything, but virtually, when you understand who he had to combat in the Gospels, it has so much more meaning. You see, it's not just a principle of love your neighbor. It's love your neighbor and don't be like this. Don't be so fearful about maintaining your control and your power, which is given by God and can be taken by God. And eternally, does God want somebody in control? Does God want an eternal spirit being who's worried about their power, their control, and their authority? He's already had that. It's called Satan. He doesn't want any more of that. Why are there 183 references to this group and so much teachings directed to us in the end time to not be like this? Obviously, it's on Christ and God's mind. Well, when you have that as your basis, you want to act to maintain your control, your power is so important to you. Self-motivation, self-preservation. Again, I'm not even discussing today the roots of that. You know, pride, vanity. Those are obviously fundamental parts that we could have complete sermons on. Point number two of the Pharisees' creed. Now, I can tell you now, I'll be going long, and I'm sorry, but I'm just going to have to cover it the best I can. Point number two of the Pharisees' creed. Look for faults and accusations using deceit and secret plotting, or any other method you care to. Look for faults and accusations using deceit and secret plotting, or any other means. Doesn't matter. Yeah, that's a hard thing to read. Hard thing to say. Again, and the scriptures told me so. That's why I came up with it. Matthew 12, verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9. By their own words, we'll judge them. Matthew 12, verse 9. Now, when he, Christ, had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, their church. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? They don't want to know truth. They want a broadened understanding of God's truth, of the word. Even though this man's performing miracles, they don't care. And they're trying to accuse him. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. You start plotting against somebody where you're putting energy and resources and time and enthusiasm into bringing somebody down, you're of the wrong spirit. There's no debating that. The parallel account in Luke 6, verse 7 reads this way. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Verse 11, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And discuss among ourselves, hey, this guy's usurping our authority. Look for something we can get him on. Get on email, do a little research, start talking to people, watch him closely, try to find something. Get some dirt on this guy. That's their creed. If you're going to act to maintain your power, your control, your authority, you're certainly going to be looking for faults and accusations to help you do so. All these points will relate to each other, and it's obvious. They have to. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Verse 16, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Luke 20, a parallel account. Luke 20, verse 20 reads this way. Sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Man, that's pretty conniving. That's by any means possible. We're sending some spies. Go over there. Act like you're one of them. Blend right in and find something out for us that we can destroy this man. Just continuing here, Matthew 22, verse 16. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true, lie, and teach the way of God in truth, lie. They didn't believe that. They're just saying that. Nor do you care about anyone. That's true. Christ was not a respecter of persons. For you do not regard the person of men. Again, it's true, but that angered them. They wanted to be respected in their position of authority. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Again, you see the words test me, spies who pretended, entangle, plotted, accusation. Watch closely, might accuse, might destroy. Once you're so worried about maintaining your control, your power, your authority, you'll do anything. God certainly doesn't want that type of person as a leader for eternity. He wants a leader that will reflect the character of God. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, as usual. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, a scribe, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? They don't want to know. They don't care. They just want to test him. Let's find some way to trip this guy up. Mark 8, verse 11. Mark 8, verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. I'm just reading these, just to prove the volume of proof, the body of evidence here from their own mouths, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the leaders of the time. We also find that in Matthew 16, verse 1. Another verse, Mark 10, verse 2. Mark 10, verse 2. I've tried to put these all in book order. If you're flipping, you'll notice you're normally always going in one direction, hopefully. Mark 10, verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And they don't care about the answer. They don't care about truth. They just want to trip them up. We find that again also in Matthew 19, verse 3. Another verse, Mark 14, verse 1. Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which all those scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees kept. That's good. They kept that. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. Again, look for false and accusations using deceit and secret plotting. Yeah, trickery's okay. That's okay. Oh, well, what about the Ten Commandments? What about don't lie? I mean, it doesn't apply to us when we're motivated for self-preservation. Everything goes out the window. And if we're guilty of that, we'd better turn the other direction. Mark 14, verse 1. I'm sorry, I just read that. Luke 11, verse 44. This is Christ speaking in this verse. Luke 11, verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. You're like a trap. Remember, they hinder people from entering into the kingdom. And a trap is okay. Dig a hole in the ground, put some sticks over it, put some leaves. If somebody falls in there and gets hurt, maimed, killed, we don't care. That's Christ is saying, that's what you're like. You're like a trap for people. Which are not seen. It means they're hidden. They're secretive. They're doing things behind the scenes. Luke 11, verse 53. Luke 11, verse 53. And these are all verses, and most of these, well, many of these have parallel accounts. You can see why it appears so often. 183 references. You know, I'm not reading all of them, of course, but there's so many. Luke 11, verse 53. And as he, Christ, said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. Verse 54, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Put your name in there. You know, David Horvath assailed him vehemently, trying to cross-examine his fellow brother, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something that Horvath could accuse him. I mean, if you're ever in that context, watch out. Watch out. That's what the Pharisees subscribe to. That's why it's part of their creed. Look for faults and accusations, using deceit, secret plotting, or anything else you want to use. Because it doesn't matter. Why? Because point one, maintain your power and your control. Luke 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Lie. Well, what about the commandment? It says don't lie. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's out the window. It's out the window. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And the chief, verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And we've got to get rid of this guy. He's undermining our authority. John 8, verse 3, the last verse I'll read under this point too. John 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, that's just not appropriate. You know, they don't care, though. Verse 4, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. Oh yeah, well, what about David? What, didn't he commit adultery? Why wasn't he stoned? What about Bathsheba? Was she stoned? No, he later married her after he murdered her wife. Well, that's different. Jesus, what do you say about this? Well, what do you say? Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. They are always looking for faults and accusations using deceit and secret plotting. That's part of their M.O. Point number 3 of the Pharisees' creed. Point number 3. And this is the one that most people think of about the Pharisees. Point number three is make wrong interpretations and applications of law, sin, and truth. Make wrong interpretations and applications of law, sin, and truth. Well, wait a minute, Dave. I thought they were technicians on the law. They were geniuses about the law. They understood it. They taught it. Remember, they were teachers. They were well respected among the people. They taught the law of Moses. I thought they understood that. Well, let me make a few points about that. My point, for me, it's just my point A. But they killed Christ. I mean, that's I'm not going to say much about that. Of course, we find that in Matthew 20, verse 18, Mark 8, verse 31, Mark 10, verse 33, Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 9, verse 22. Well, what about all those Old Testament prophecies about Christ? I thought they understood many of those, most of those. How could they destroy, to kill the man who fulfilled the prophecies that they were experts on, apparently, or at least we thought they were? So again, my first point, you know, to say that they make wrong interpretations or wrong applications of law, we'd certainly have to say they made a mistake when they killed Jesus Christ. Again, we know it was prophesied that that would happen. But, you know, it's an interesting point, just a simple point to make. They killed Christ. Another point about that is they were wrong and misapplied the law in truth. Obviously, we've already read many examples where truth was out the window. It's interesting, the phrase, "have you not read," Jesus used seven times. Now, you technicians, you lawyers, you scribes, you Pharisees who are experts on the law, you Sadducees who just love the temple and everything about it, have you not read the Old Testament? He would use the Old Testament against them. Like, you're experts on it. Have you not read? That phrase appears seven times. Matthew 12, verse 1. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Wrong. They didn't understand the Sabbath. They misapplied the truth about the Sabbath. Why? Because they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of quote-unquote laws that they had introduced about, and that was more, their laws were more strict, more righteous in that sense than the law. John 9, verse 16. He, again referring to Christ, "does not keep the Sabbath," they said. Wait a minute. Here's God who became man, Lord of the Sabbath, and they're accusing him of not keeping the Sabbath. That's absurd. Obviously, they were wrong about the law. They misunderstood. They misapplied law, sin, and truth. If you start telling people, you know, God didn't do this right, I mean, that's what they're saying. They were wrong. They weren't always right about what they thought they knew. Mark 2, verse 5. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" We find that also in Matthew 9, verse 2, and Luke 5, verse 17. Here's this man who's healing people, and this time they're accusing him of speaking blasphemies. They were wrong. He wasn't speaking blasphemies against God the Father. They were wrong. Matthew 22, verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." Verse 25. "Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, also the third, and even to the seventh." Complicated way to try to test, to trap Christ. Verse 27, "Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection," which they believe, "whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Verse 29, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor, importantly, the power of God.'" You don't even understand the resurrection here, folks. That's what he's telling them. You're mistaken. You're making a mistake. You don't understand what you think you know, not knowing the scriptures, and you don't understand the power of God. Why? Because you're so worried about your own power. We find that also in Mark 12, verse 18, and Luke 20, verse 27. It's an important subject. God's making the point in multiple locations, same, virtually the same wording. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In this case, he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know, lie, that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, then why wouldn't you follow him? Because she's undermining my authority, my power. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher or a lead teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You don't understand. You don't understand this. This is so fundamental to my truth, to God's truth. And you don't understand this, the teacher of Israel? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, which means they didn't know it, and testify what we have seen. They didn't see the truth. They knew it, but they didn't see it. And you do not receive our witness, our being God in Christ. You don't receive the witness, the testimony, the evidence, the miracles, the fulfilled prophecies, the good things that he's doing, the words that he speaks. You don't receive that. The main point that people think of when we discuss this, making wrong interpretations and applications of the law, sin and truth, is that of hypocrisy, which is a sub-point that I've got under this third point. The hypocrisy of substituting your own traditions and way in place of God's law. They were guilty of that too, which is, again, misapplication, missing the point about law, truth, and sin. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, deceitful acting. Matthew 16, verse 6 further explains that. We often think of hypocrisy was the problem of the Pharisees. That was the symptom. Matthew 16, verse 6 tells us the real issue. Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their doctrine led to hypocrisy. And their doctrine was God's law apparently is not good enough. We've got to add stuff to it. And the stuff that we're adding is equally or more important than what God says. That's where the hypocrisy comes from. We often think of hypocrisy as a sin. But the problem with that, if you read many of these commentaries, they say, well, hypocrisy was that they preached the Old Testament law. That's hypocrisy. No, that wasn't the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy was they added to the law. How could you add to something that's already perfect and make what you add more important? That's the hypocrisy. Matthew 15, verse 1 helps explain that. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Our tradition, not God's word. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Verse 7, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How could you ever learn the spirit of the law if your heart is far from God? You can't. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Most important phrase about describing the Pharisees and the way that they misused law, misunderstood law, misinterpreted law, sin and truth, is they taught as doctrines the commandments of men. Mark 7, verse 8, a parallel to that, but again, it says so much. Mark 7, verse 8 says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Do we do that? We take our own understandings and superimpose it above what God says. Well, the way I do things is such and such. You don't do it the same way. So therefore, I'm better and you're a sinner. You know, God gives the commandments, and that's what we're obligated to do. And with the spirit of the law and love and patience and the Holy Spirit, we'll get to the right level of understanding. But the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they put their own traditions in lieu of God's way. Another point about how they misapplied the truth, the law, is they missed, and this is very key to the New Testament, they missed the growth point of the spirit of the law. That was Christ's whole New Testament, New Covenant goal, right? Is to magnify the law to the spirit of the law, have it written in our hearts and our minds. That's always been his purpose, including the Old Covenant. Matthew 12, verse 7 tells us that. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned or judged down the guiltless. Once you start missing the point, focusing on the wrong things, all of a sudden you start causing casualties. And you start hindering people. You start shutting up the kingdom. And you start condemning and judging down other people. Why? Because you're substituting your own things in lieu of God's way. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier, the spiritual matters of the law. Justice. Well, what's justice? Application of the law. We believe in the law, but just not how to correctly apply it. New Testament tells us how to apply that. Love, mercy, kindness, patience, faith, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Well, I don't like that part. I like the condemning the lady caught in adultery. Let's go kill her. They missed the point. Have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, which again is the application of law, and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You guys missed the point. Strain out a little tiny gnat the size of a dot on your paper and swallow a camel. That's also found in Luke 11, verse 42. Romans 2, verse 17 is a very key point. It's a good summary passage about this approach that the Pharisees had. Romans 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? When you say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Yes, you proclaim to be teachers, and you are educated, but you're not doing what you preach. My point 4 out of 6. Fourth creed of the Pharisees, despise and make judgments about people. You're going to defend your position, your authority. You're going to look for accusations. You're certainly going to despise and make judgments about people. I'm going to read through these quickly because they make the point themselves. Mark 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. Christ was healing people. And they're saying he has Satan in him. Luke 7, verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, scribes, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Verse 34, the Son of Man, Christ, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Never once do they reference a verse. Well, Jesus, back here in the Old Testament, it says this, such and such, such and such, and you're not doing that correctly. They just start calling people names. They start making judgments about people. Luke 7, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Well, aren't we all sinners? You, Mr. Pharisee, are you a sinner? Yes. Well, what makes you so different? She is a sinner. John 7, verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Verse 46, the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Well, we better believe him. No, that's not good enough. Verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? What? You're falling for it too?" Verse 48, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" Verse 49, "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." These average Joes out here sitting in the pulpits, they're accursed. They don't know the law like we do. Remember, we're the elite landowners. We're the Pharisees. We've attended these schools. We're in power. We're in control. They despise and make judgments about people because no one else is quite as good, as smart, as powerful as they are. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." That's a crowd. Are your brethren? They're your people. Accursed? Wow. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness or evidence is not true." They never give any scriptural proof. They're just saying, "You're a liar." Everything, all the witness, all the miracles. Wait a minute. Pharisees, have you done miracles? No. It doesn't matter. They basically just categorically say, "You're a witness. Everything about you is a fraud. It's not true." But they never back it up. They never give support. They just make claims. Why? Because they despise and make, in error, they make judgments about people, not about sin. It's a huge difference. Never once do they accuse, you know, make a specific reference about a sin committed, really. They always accuse people. Matthew 9, verse 10. I'll just read the phrase, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew 21, verse 14. I will read Matthew 21, verse 14. "Then the blind and the lame came to him." Wow. "In the temple, and he healed them." That's a good thing. That's pretty powerful miracles. "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children kept crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Man's healing people, healing the sick, the lame, and they're indignant. Verse 16, "And said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read?'" He quotes the Old Testament to them. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Again, they were indignant. They looked down on people. Luke 15, verse 1, I'll just read another phrase for sake of time. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, don't we all eat with sinners? Yeah. A very key passage we will turn to. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. "He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." I'm not like these other people, these average Joes out here, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as these tax collectors. But we do hinder people from going into the kingdom. That's no big deal, is it? "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the attitude God wants in a leader, in each of us. Verse 14 gives a key. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." How can we understand that without understanding the Pharisees? We couldn't, of course. I'll just read another phrase for sake of time. Luke 13, verse 14. Luke 13, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Acts 5, verse 12. Acts 5, verse 12. I'm going to just read. This is about the apostles. They did many signs and wonders. They brought the sick. The shadow of Peter passed by and healed people, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's the context. Verse 17, what does the high priest say or do? Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation of all that good healing the sick, all that good healing, bringing the sick with tormented unclean spirits. They were all healed. I just can't stand that. I'm filled with indignation of all those good things these guys are doing. That's twisted. Fifth point of the Pharisees' creed. Have pride that we are special and seek the admiration of men. Again, if you're the smartest, the brightest, you're the rulers, and you're defending your position, you're seeking accusations, finding all the things that you can find to maintain your power, your control. If you're misapplying truth and all the things about truth and law, sin, it doesn't really matter because you can do what you want. You're also going to have pride that we're special. And we're going to seek the admiration of men. We're going to do whatever it takes to be admired by people. I'm going to read again some verses here quickly. I am getting closer than you think. Matthew 3, verse 8, this is John. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That was their M.O., the Pharisees, the scribes. Remember the council of Sanhedrin traced its roots back to Moses, the council of 70. You know, again, they had this certain pride. We are the fathers, the children of Abraham, our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children of Abraham for these stones. Think about all the verses about the Gentiles. Paul being sent to the Gentiles. The scribes, the Pharisees would never do that, would they? No, because we're so special. They wouldn't do that. So much of the Old Testament, of course, is directed in countering what this group did. John 9, verse 28. Then they reviled him, him being the blind man, and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Wrong. Moses would have obeyed Christ, would have recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. Again, they're wrong in what they're saying. We know, again, we have special knowledge. We're in the know. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. If you look up that phrase, we know or do not know, you'll find it a bunch of times. The Pharisees were always big on, we know, you don't know. You're accursed. We know, you're a sinner. We know, you know, you're of Beelzebub. You have the demon. We know something special. They like that. Matthew 23, verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. How do they do that? They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge in the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Why? Because it doesn't matter. As long as I'm important, I can do whatever I want, and whatever effect that is on others, it doesn't matter. And for a pretense, make long prayers. As a fake, we put on a show. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. We find that same theme in Mark 12, verse 38, Luke 11, verse 43, Luke 14, verse 7, Luke 20, verse 46. It's an important teaching. It's for us. It's not, you know, the Bible was canonized in like 347 A.D., all these verses are not for the benefit of the Pharisees. They're written and sent into the future to us, making sure we had better not be like that. We had better not love the best places and be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher. Matthew 23, verse 27, uses the phrase, appear beautifully outward. Uses the phrase, outwardly appear righteous to men. That's what the Pharisees wanted to be seen as. That's what motivated them. Luke 16, verse 14, uses the phrase, who justify yourselves before men. Uses the phrase, highly esteemed among men. Matthew 6, verse 1, as you can tell, I'm just reading the highlights from these verses. Matthew 6, verse 1, before men to be seen by them. Matthew 6, verse 2, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. They want to be important to men, not God. If you're doing all the points that we read, you can see why that fits naturally into your creed. I want to be important. I want to be in control. I want to be, the head honcho. I want to be seen by men as somebody important, not God. My last point, sixth of six of the Pharisees' creed, and this is the shortest one. If you're a Pharisee, part of your creed includes separate, divide, and scatter rather than gather and shepherd. Separate, divide, and scatter rather than gather and shepherd. Again, the very name, as we've discussed, Pharisee, means to separate. Of course, part of your creed is going to include to separate. John 9, verse 22. John 9, verse 22, this is referring to the blind man who was healed. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They feared the leaders. For the Jews had agreed already beforehand, hey, when we bring the parents of the blind man who was healed, when we bring this whole group together, this little show is going to go this way. We're going to do something here, and I'll tell you what they're going to do. That if anyone confessed that he was a Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they got together ahead of time and agreed, if anybody agrees this man is Christ, we're going to kick him out of church. That's what it says. We'll put him out of the synagogue. We'll separate this person. Why? That's what we do. We're separatists. Get all the nation. We've got our little groups here. Little groups are going to get together. If they don't go with us, kick them out of church. Separate them. John 9, verse 34. John 9, verse 34, they, referring to the Pharisees, answered and said to him, again, this is him is the blind man that was healed, you were completely born in sins. Again, judging people, they don't know. And are you teaching us? What, are you crazy? We are the teachers. And they cast him out. Are you going to disagree with us? We're going to kick you out of the group, out of the church. John 12, verse 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue, which was their routine practice. We're not going to confess Christ because the Pharisees' routine practice is to kick you out, to separate you. They're not going to try to bring you in. What about the verses that say, forsake the 99 and go after the one? No. We're not going to do that. If they don't go along with us, keep us in control and power, obey us, do what we say, we're going to kick them out of church. We're going to separate. Why? Because that's what we do. That's what we're all about. John 16, verse 2. John 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. That's prophetic, isn't it? There'll come a time where they're going to cause division. They're going to kick you out of church. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Later, they're going to kill you thinking they did God a favor, just like they did Christ. Maybe they thought they were doing the right thing. But we know that's not true. Remember, trickery, by plotting, by deceit. They knew they were wrong, but they had to maintain their control. And Christ says the same thing. Matthew 12, verse 24. This will be the last regular verse. Matthew 12, verse 24. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, verse 30. And Christ replies, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Why did he use that phrase? If you're not with Christ in the teaching that he was presenting and expounding, you scatter, just like the Pharisees. If you're not finding ways to bring people together in truth and peace and love and harmony, unity and kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience and bearing each other's loads, if you're not doing that, then you're scattering abroad, just like the Pharisees. That's what Christ says. In conclusion, If you can make note of this, Matthew 5, verse 20, I want to read, which I've alluded to before. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a warning. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. This is the last verse or passage I'll read. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. He identifies, so it's not an accusation, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you who says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ, skipping down to verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. He's not referring to the world. You can include it and interpret it that way. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? The word disputer here means, a disputant, from a root word that means to investigate jointly, which is from another word that means to seek or to plot. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And where is the one that keeps looking and digging for smut? Where is the one who's the disputer who keeps mucking up the waters? Where is that person? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, which includes the Pharisees' creed? Verse 26, skipping to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen. And God has chosen the things which are not, which exist in the future. Why us? To bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then if you would jump back to verse 10. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that there be no separatists among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Beware of the Pharisees' creed.